Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. What do you think of when you hear the word heritage? Most of us would probably think of some aspect of our family's past that has been handed down from one generation to the next. It might be a trade or an occupation, for example. Perhaps a grandfather started a business which was passed along to his son, who in turn passed it on to his son. It might be some attitude or quality that becomes characteristic of a family line, such as philanthropy or community or military service. It might also be a reputation for honesty and integrity that marks a family line in the minds of their friends and neighbors. Heritage certainly encompasses all of these things and many more. On the campus of the University of Southern California in Los Angeles, California, they have a building called Heritage Hall. As one enters the building, he walks into a large open area where the numerous national championship trophies and Heisman awards won by former players and teams are permanently displayed. At least part of the reason for doing so is to show new students and recruits what is expected of them if they choose to become Trojans. They have a heritage to maintain and to further. We who are Christians have a similar trophy room, which tells of the exploits of those who have preceded us, and which calls upon us to uphold, maintain, and further what has been passed down to us from our ancestors in the faith. Our heritage is not a business or a profession. It is not a history of victory in battle or on the playing field. It is not just a reputation for honesty and integrity, although if we live up to our heritage, we will exhibit these qualities. Our heritage is revealed in Scripture, and it is faith in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. Our heritage as Christians is declared from cover to cover in the pages of the Bible. But our trophy room, our heritage hall, if you will, is Hebrews chapter 11. The first two verses of this great chapter reveal what our heritage is all about. The writer of Hebrews says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval." Now, in this brief statement, we see the biblical definition of what faith is in two aspects. One is what faith does for us to sustain us in our walk as Christians. The second is how faith manifests itself in our walk as Christians. Faith is indeed something that we hold within ourselves, but is also a tool we use in various ways to be pleasing to our God and Father in heaven. It is this aspect of faith that so many in the world today ignore or deny, yet the evidence in our trophy room clearly shows that we must not do so. In fact, every victory chronicled in our trophy room was accomplished by the exercise of one's faith in this manner. Our heritage of faith is both internal and external. It is internal by virtue of what goes inside us, into our hearts and minds, to enable us to hold fast to that which saves us. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, this aspect of our faith is declared as the writer of Hebrews begins our journey through our trophy room. He says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." Now the question that arises is, how did the Christians who read the book of Hebrews understand by faith that God had made the universe out of nothing? None of them had been present to see it happen. The writer of Hebrews had not been present to see it. So how could they, by faith, understand that this was so? In fact, as the chapter continues, the same question applies. How could they truly, in the first century, and we today, understand that any of the things written there actually happened? The answer to that question is the way in which faith is internalized. In Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 16, Paul asked how those who are as yet unbelievers will ever believe and call on the name of the Lord in order to be saved. He says that they cannot do so unless someone is sent to preach the good news to them. In verse 16, he observes that not everyone will believe the preaching of the good news, but then in verse 17, he lays out the divinely inspired requisite for faith. He said, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." So faith, in its first aspect, in its internal aspect cannot be realized until the word of our Lord has made its home in our hearts. Faith, as the scriptures speak of it, is a very specific thing, and it cannot be realized apart from God's word. This fact about faith is clearly taught in scripture, beginning at the very least from the time God gave his law to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. As Moses prepared Israel for the time when he would no longer lead them, he emphasized over and over again that they must know God's word and obey it in order to please him. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Moses said, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you." This requirement was stated again in slightly different form in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, in which Moses commanded parents to diligently teach God's commandments to their children in every facet of life. The point, of course, was to impress upon the Israelites that God's word was the one and only basis for their faith in him. This same truth was taught by our Lord Jesus Christ during his personal ministry on the earth and repeated by his inspired apostles. The Lord testified to the importance of his word and the source of his word in John chapter 12, verses 48 through 50. He said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." Our Lord, then, whose word will judge at the last day, spoke only that which his Father gave him. Therefore, his word is God's word, just as surely as those things spoken directly by God himself. In addition, the Lord committed this word to his chosen apostles. Therefore, that which they spoke and wrote is also God's word. What this means for us is that in order to have faith in its internal aspect, we must read, study, and dwell upon the Scriptures. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul called upon his readers to let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. In practical terms, this is the same thing that Moses was commanding Israel when he told them to diligently teach God's word to their children. This is how faith is established and sustained. The reason that this is so is stated by Peter and Paul. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter said that God had granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul said that all Scripture is inspired of God and that it equips us for every good work. This statement is particularly significant since it is made in the context of how Timothy was raised. According to verse 15, Timothy had from childhood learned the sacred writings, the scriptures, which Paul said are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. If we pursue this course, we will have a heritage of faith which we will possess in our own lifetimes and will pass on to our children and grandchildren in theirs. Now, coming back to our trophy room in Hebrews chapter 11, the records there build our internal faith because God's word is truth, and we can believe without doubt that these things happened. But this is not the end of our heritage of faith. As we move through the trophy room, we are struck by the fact that each one whose name is written there gained approval from God by what he or she did as a result of their internal faith. This is what the second aspect of faith is. This is the external aspect of faith, without which no one pleases God. Notice what is written. Abel offered a better sacrifice to God. Enoch walked with God and was taken by him. Noah built an ark and took his family inside as God commanded him. Abraham obeyed God by going to a foreign land in order to receive an inheritance. Sarah obeyed God and bore Isaac. Moses demonstrated his faith by accepting God's commission to lead Israel out of Egypt and to the Promised Land. To these may be added Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and many others whose names are not recorded, but whose deeds are. In verse 39 of this chapter, the writer of Hebrews says that all these gained approval through their faith. Yet the record is all about what they did, not what they held in their hearts. I mention this not to make an artificial distinction about faith, but to underscore what Scripture plainly teaches. The faith which gains God's approval is faith which is demonstrated by obedience to His Word. Anything less than this may be called faith by some, but it is not the faith which is our heritage as Christians. In our trophy room, Hebrews chapter 11, we find doers of God's Word, not just hearers. And this, after all, is what God expects of us, as James wrote in James chapter 1 and verse 22. He said, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves." Ultimately, this is where true faith, saving faith, is separated from false or fake faith. When recruits come to Heritage Hall on the campus of the University of Southern California, they are struck with the accomplishments of their predecessors and are filled with the desire to achieve similar success so that they will be remembered by future classes. As we have briefly walked through our Heritage Hall of Faith, in which are enshrined the accomplishments of our spiritual predecessors, we need to be moved to emulate their faith, both internally and externally. We can do so if we will devote ourselves to the diligent study of God's Word. And if we do this, then we will have the kind of faith inside of us that will manifest itself in our obedience in the Lord's service. When this occurs, we will not fail to live and act in such a way that all who see us will know that we believe in God and that we believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. We will not fail to do the kinds of things in the Lord's service which will inspire succeeding generations and which will pass down to them our heritage of faith. As we consider Hebrews chapter 11 that we've just briefly touched on today, we see that we have a marvelous heritage of faith which has been passed down to us not only by those who are in this trophy room of Hebrews chapter 11, but also by countless men and women whose faithful lives have brought each and every one of us to where we are in the faith. Now, it's our turn to live our faith so that others who are as yet unbelievers or who may be struggling in their faith may also believe and emulate our actions that derive out of the faith we hold dear in our hearts. When we consider the heritage of faith that the Scriptures teach us we have, will we accept, uphold, maintain, and pass on that heritage of faith? Or will we let it wither from neglect? We have the ability to choose which direction we will go. But we know from the Scriptures that those who gained approval from God were those whose actions declared the faith that they held in their hearts. That truly is our heritage of faith. That truly is what we must live every day of our lives. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.